open your Bible tonight to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Is the camera up and running, Brother Scott? Are we all good there? It is. Great. All right. Very good. And I'm on this microphone here, not on this one anymore, so that is good. Got up this morning, didn't know what to expect. Was here yesterday with the folks, and we told the secretaries not to bother with coming in. I went actually started to the hospital this morning to visit Ruth, but had some trouble with the truck. I don't know if it was just cold or what. I can't imagine it having trouble with the cold. It is a General Motors product, you know. But anyway, maybe it should have had a Ford emblem on it, but it didn't do. So I turned around, went back, and pretty much stayed put. Didn't know what to expect this morning when I sat down to think about tonight's service. Should we continue in Ecclesiastes? I did a little work on that in the airport on Monday while I was delayed. But man, I'm doing much better than I did 30 years ago or 20 years ago. Used to get all fretted and frustrated when things like that happened, but anymore, I've learned it's part of just it's the good part of growing older, I guess, and I get a little bit more patient. And so I sat down this morning and I said, Lord, I'm going to do Ecclesiastes unless you just lay something on my heart from my Bible reading that kind of jumps off the page at me. I don't know what you do when you have your devotions. I look for something in the Scripture that I can just have for the day, just to kind of think about. And a lot of times that turns into messages. I tell the students up at the college in homiletics that in my experience, the most effective messages that I see working in people's hearts are the ones that I get from my personal devotions. Sometimes I sit down with a purpose for a message that I feel like God wants me to preach, and sometimes it's the pulse of the church body, just whatever. But there are times when I'm reading, God speaks to my heart, impresses just something from the Scripture for me, and that turns into a message. And I'm not sure this would have ever turned into a message, but God did put something on my heart this morning as I read for myself, and I decided, okay, that's what I'm going to do at church tonight for whoever shows up. So this probably isn't a whole lot of preaching. It's probably a little bit more like a devotional, if you will. But looking there at Exodus chapter 13, and the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no unleavened bread be eaten. Then I was reading down along through here in verse number 14. This shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And I'm reading along, verse 16, and it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And I got interested in thinking about that little statement. You saw it three times in the verses, by strength of hand, by strength of hand. And the Lord warmed my heart, thinking a little bit about all that He did to make salvation possible for you and me. So let me speak to you just a little bit, devotion-wise, on the text, by strength of hand. Lord, I pray that You'll please bless this time in Your Word. It doesn't matter, God, if it's short or long, Your Word has the power to impress upon us, to speak to us, to help us. And tonight, or today, I should say, my heart has been warmed and blessed by what all You did, by strength of Your hand, to make salvation possible. We'll not have time tonight to look at all of it. We'll talk about a couple of things from this passage. And I said, just, Lord, pray that You'll use this passage and these words to just warm our hearts tonight on a cold night about the salvation that You provided for us. In Christ's name. Amen. So I was reading my Bible. It brought me to the story of the deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And what an experience it would have been to be a part of all that God did then to bring His people out from oppression. I can't imagine all that took place here, being a part involved in the middle of it. I believe this, I haven't researched this, but I believe this is true. I believe that this is the most mentioned miracle throughout all the Old Testament. As I read the Old Testament year after year after year, I'm pretty sure that this miracle is referred to more than any other. I'm talking about the deliverance from God's, you know, for God's people from the land of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and so forth. I believe it's more referenced more than any other miracle in the Old Testament. It was an incredible display of power and might. And as we read tonight, Moses in this passage, he referred three times with the words to the strength of God by using the words, a little statement, by strength of hand. By strength of hand. By strength of hand. So remembering that this miracle is symbolic of our salvation, coming out of the land of Egypt and so forth, is symbolic of our salvation. It's a good reminder for you and me that it took God's strength of hand to save us from sin's bondage. You know, on our part, it's pretty simple. On our part, it's confessing that we're sinners, that we can't get ourselves to heaven, that we deserve the wages of sin, and putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation. That's really pretty simple. But I'm going to tell you something. Salvation on God's part was pretty serious. It was pretty strong on His part. And I want you to notice a couple of parallels tonight between what we read about here and our salvation, okay? First of all, I want you to notice that God's strength of hand is seen in the execution of judgment. The execution of judgment. Look at verse number 3. Notice what God said here. Actually, let's go to back up to chapter number 12 and verse number 3. Chapter 12 and verse number 3 in your Bible there. Here's what it says. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. By the way, isn't it interesting that the lamb is not too little for the house? The house is too little for the lamb. All right, look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Drop all the way down to verse number 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. God's strength of hand is seen in the execution of judgment. Now people, God made it very clear to the people that there was going to be an execution of judgment involved in order for their deliverance to take place. And I'm using the word execution here as a plan or a course of action to be carried out. There was a plan. There was a course of action that was executed, that God executed. And the plan of action for judgment was to be carried out on the Passover lamb. An innocent lamb had to be killed. And his blood taken and placed on the lintel and on the doorpost of the house. And those who placed the blood of the lamb on the lintel and on the doorpost were protected from judgment. His execution of judgment involved the killing of an innocent lamb. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the children of Israel going out to their flocks or their herds and taking out of the lambs or from the sheep or from the goats an innocent lamb, or he said here in one of the verses we read, or a goat. So they got this without blemish, spotless little lamb, and they take that lamb and they slice its throat and they collect the blood, and with the hyssop, they dip the hyssop in the basin of blood, and they put the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. And you know the angel of the Lord himself passed through the land of Egypt. And those that had the blood on the doorpost, they were protected from judgment. So there was a plan. There was a course of action when it came to judgment being executed before they could be delivered. The innocent lamb had to die. Now, this is true about our salvation as well. There was a plan, there was a course of action for judgment that took place in order for us to be delivered. And the execution of judgment for you and me included a lamb too. God's judgment was executed on His own Son, Jesus Christ. And you know one of the words, one of the names I mentioned on Sunday morning in that message, and God called, one of the names that we find for Jesus Christ in the New Testament is the name Lamb. It's not lowercase L. It's uppercase L. John the Baptist said twice, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And in Revelation 5:6, John said, "And I beheld," he's looking into heaven, "and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain." Lamb, uppercase L. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He experienced the execution of judgment on the cross of Calvary. The punishment for sin on Jesus. The punishment for sin on our Lamb was strong. It was harsh. It was complete. He was punished for our sin. The execution of judgment fell on Him. I want to tell you something. It wasn't pretty, folks. It was not pretty. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that His visage was so marred, you couldn't tell it was a man. Sometimes you might be driving down the road at night with your family in the car, and the headlights pick up a mass of something laying in the middle of the road. And Dad slows the vehicle down and turns to the right or turns to the left to pass it, and everybody looks out the window, and one of the kids says, "I think it was a small deer." And somebody else says, "No, I think it was a coyote. And somebody else says, "No, I think it was maybe a large dog." Nobody knows what it is. Why don't they know what it is? It's just a mass of pulp and muscle and blood and sinew, and the hide is ripped off, and you can't tell what it is. Its visage is marred. And this little Catholic painting picture of Jesus hanging on the cross with a trickle of blood from His forehead and a trickle of blood from His palms and a trickle of blood from His feet is not the picture of Jesus that the Bible paints. His visage was so marred, you couldn't even tell it was a human. Folks, think, and you know, I know you have. I'm not insinuating that you haven't done this, but ponder again the cat of nine tails 39 times ripping through His flesh. Now think about that. How many 39 times? And those nine little whips, those nine little pieces of bone or whatever it was that were tied into the end of those ropes, that Roman cat of nine tails, and it shredded His body. Shredded. And Josephus, the historian, said that many times at the scourging post, when they were whipped with the Roman cat of nine tails, their insides would literally fall when there was nothing left to hold them in. The skin and all had been torn away. And this is the execution of judgment that fell on the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. In the Exodus from the land of Egypt, the blood of the Lamb protected the people from the judgment. Because the judgment had already fallen on the Lamb. The Lamb had been killed. And then the people took the blood of that Lamb and put it on the doorpost. And the blood of the Lamb that had already experienced the judgment was what protected the people from judgment. And the same is true about our Lamb. He is the Lamb of God whose blood protects us from the judgment of sin. And He is the Lamb on whom the execution of judgment fell. I think about Romans 6:23, a verse everybody here is familiar with. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I love witnessing to people and using that verse. I love talking about the fact that eternal life is a gift. It's a gift. You can't work for a gift. It's no longer a gift. You can't pay for a gift. It's no longer a gift. That means salvation is free. And we use that verse, and rightly so, to proclaim that eternal life is a gift, and a gift is free. It cost us nothing, and glory to God, salvation is free to us. But I want to tell you something. It cost. It cost a lot. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the wages of sin must be paid. A just God will not allow sin to go without payment. Now you think about this, folks. Think about the people down in Egypt who did not put the blood on the doorpost. Were they cleared? They were not cleared. Their firstborn child died. And you read the passage, you read the story here. And at midnight, a cry arose from Egypt. And it arose from, it started in Pharaoh's house, and if you will, it went all the way down to the most common person's house in Egypt. There was not one house without blood that was exempt from judgment. Not one. Because God does not clear the guilty. And how in the world did, but the way that some were cleared was because the blood of the Lamb was on the doorpost, on the lintel, and that's how they were cleared. And it was, all they had to do was put the blood there. It was a very simple process. And for you and me, all we do is believe and trust and confess and receive the gift. And it's free to us. But boy, I'm telling you something, it was costly to Jesus Christ. It was costly to God. Salvation is free to us. It cost Jesus everything. A just God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. There was an execution of judgment involved as the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, and there is an execution of judgment that was made that makes it possible for you and me to be saved. And that execution of judgment fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, who became sin for us. Now, there's a second thing I want to point out to you, and that's in chapter 14. So chapter 13 talks about the strength of hand. Chapter 12 talks about the fact that we see God's strength of hand in the execution of judgment. But then as I continued to read on, I read through the middle of chapter 15, I believe, my reading was this morning. I got to chapter 14, and I realized, number two, that in this passage, God's strength of hand is seen in the execution of protection. Protection. So the execution of judgment and the execution of protection. Now look at verse number 21. I'll explain what I mean. And Moses, you know where they are now, okay? Moses, they're up against the banks of the Red Sea. Once the children of Israel were delivered by God's execution of judgment, man, they quickly faced danger from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, you know, they soon forgot the sting of losing their firstborn. And they thought long and hard about not having their Hebrew slaves any longer to serve them. Man, I'm going to have to go get my own coffee now. Man, I'm going to have to cook my own food. Man, I'm going to have to rake my own leaves. I'm going to have to cut my own grass. They didn't want that. And so they started out. They took off after the Israelites. The Israelites were encamped along the edge of the Red Sea. And the Egyptians and Pharaoh's army's intention was to capture them and bring them back into bondage. But once again, the strength of God's hand is seen in a plan or a course of action to protect them. And you know the story. Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. All that night made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. You talk about a plan. You talk about a course of action. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So here these waters are standing up strong and stiff, frozen evidently. We can identify with that. Amen. All right. And verse number 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. You talk about a tough time for a flat tire. The worst flat tire experience I ever had was driving to Providence at 5 o'clock in the morning on 294 and had a flat tire. And I just said, Lord, help me. I pulled off and got off in a little bit of one of those areas that's a little bit wider. Have you ever changed a tire on 294? Anybody ever done that? I'm going to tell you. Foo, foo, Tom, you have. Foo, 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 foo. You know, the car's up on that jack. And you talk about a prayer life. Brother, if you don't have one before, you get one as you're changing that tire, I'll tell you. But you talk about a bad time to have a flat tire. Their chariot wheels came off, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. You reckon? Huh? Boy, they're slow learners, aren't they? All right. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses, you know the rest of the story. 28, the waters returned and covered the chariots, and so forth, and so on. Now the waters were parted. And the children of Israel walked over on dry ground. And the Egyptians took off after them. And the same waters that parted for the Hebrews drowned those who were in pursuit. The Israelites were protected. They weren't going back into bondage. We're not going back into slavery. I want to tell you something, friend. Our salvation is not only an execution of God's judgment on the Lamb of God, which Jesus Christ, which taketh away the sin of the world, our sin, our salvation is protected by the strength of God's hand from those who would enslave us again. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Friend, don't you think that the hounds of hell, led by the evil one himself, don't you know they cannot stand the fact that you and I have been freed from the oppression of their clutches? They can't stand that. And if he could, he would seek to enslave us again. He'd drag us back into bondage. He'd drag us back under the penalty of sin. He'd hang hell over our heads again. But the strength of God's hand is implemented to keep us safe from their evil intentions. Once you and I have been freed from the penalty of sin, there's no going back. We're protected by the strength of God's hand. I thought about John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." So let us exegete and do a Greek word study on that word never. I'll tell you, you can do all you want to. You know what you're going to find out? It means never. It means never. "Neither shall any man," watch it now, "pluck them out of my hand. Ah, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." When you and I come out of the land of bondage, under the shed blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are freed from the penalty of sin. We are placed in the hand of God Almighty Himself. You say, "Well, Jesus said it was His hand." Of course it's His hand. God the Father, God the Son are one. And we're protected by the strength of His hand. The plan or course of action to execute protection once we are saved is none other than the hand of God Almighty. People, there is no power that can penetrate the hand of Jesus' protection. You're safe in His hand. Safe in His hand. And I've said before from the pulpit, I understand the makeup of people. I understand, emotional stability is a relative thing. And sometimes it can be shaken by hormonal misfunctions or whatever you want to call it. I know some people are more given to just emotional doubt than others. But one of the things I grieve over in pastoring people is working with people who just never, ever come to the place where they fully accept you're safe in God's hand. You're safe. And this is not liberty to go out and live like we want to. But this is joy. This is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look, if we could lose our salvation, don't you think we would have already lost it? Why would the devil want us to live for Jesus for years and then at the very end take our salvation away? If he could, I think he would get it as soon as we got it. And come right away and snatch it back. But he can't. Because we're surrounded by the protective hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the hand that protects us is the same hand that took our judgment. And what are you talking about? I'm telling you, in fact, folks, that when Jesus comes again someday, the Bible says in the Old Testament that the children of Israel will see His wounds. Those nail-pierced holes are not scarred over. I don't understand it all. I can't comprehend it all. But they're still wounds. Still wounds. And that's one of the things that that God is going to use to enlighten the eyes of the nation of Israel. My goodness, the one whom we pierced is the Messiah. And He wears the wounds to prove it. Now, I can't wrap my mind around it all. I have to believe that the wounds that were made by the nails that held the body of Jesus Christ as He took our sin judgment on His own body. I have to believe those wounds are still in place. Yeah, there was a mass text sent out to our family from Leah down in Mississippi, and they had removed the wall by the stairs going down to the basement, and she was busy changing the little baby's diaper, and the middle boy, James, evidently was playing on the steps, and he fell. And he fell, I mean, man, he landed like this. He split this every way from go, and he mangled the inside of his mouth. She sent a picture. He looked like a freak. He had blood everywhere. And, people were texting, and one of the things that Hannah texted back, she said, Leah, it looks terrible, but little children are resilient. And those wounds inside his mouth heal quickly, and they do. They do. And the wounds on his little chin, they'll heal up, and they put it together, and they don't think there'll be a big scar there. I want to tell you something. There was an obvious cut. You could see it clear as day. It was a wound. And I can't wrap my mind around it all. But the children of Israel are going to see the wounds in Christ's hands when He comes. So His hands have wounds. Those are the hands that hold our salvation. The hands that have the wounds, proving He took our judgment. Those are the same hands that protect us and hold us. The hands that were wounded and supplied the blood that saved us now protect us. And those wounds remind any who would attempt to pluck us out that our judgment has already been suffered and we are now free from the bondage that we used to be in. It's settled. It's done. It's over. It is finished, as Jesus said as He was dying on the cross. I praise God for that. Our salvation was by strength of hand. Not just any hand, not the hand of man, but by the strength of His hand. Now think about Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10. Now these are thy servants and thine people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Brought them out of the land of Egypt. Psalm 136, 11, 12. And brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand. And Jeremiah 32:21, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand. Over and over again, the Bible talks about the deliverance from Egypt took place with a strong hand, by strength of hand. By the way, the signs and wonders were quite stunning down there. I know, we've all learned about it since we were little bitty kids in Sunday school. But as I was reading through this passage, I tried to relive again the story of the frogs and the story of the lice and the story of the flies and the cattle dying and the boils and plague after plague after. And folks, that was pretty stunning. That's pretty stunning. And there's a few things in there that are just remarkable to me. Number one was the fact that when Moses asked Pharaoh, when do you want me to ask God to take the frogs away? Pharaoh said, tomorrow. I still can't figure that one out. I pondered that as I read it again. Why in the world would he say, give us one more night with the frogs? Huh? And then I love that verse when he says that Moses took the flies, asked God to remove the flies, and God removed the flies, and there was not one in all the land. It'd be nice if the Lord would do that for us in the summertime. Not one. Those signs were quite stunning, but hey, none of those signs could deliver the Hebrews from bondage. They were delivered by strength of hand. Strength of hand when it came to an execution of judgment. An innocent lamb had to die. And once they were delivered from oppression in the land of Egypt, God's strength of hand was seen in their protection as the Egyptians were drowned in that Red Sea. And people, we are saved by that same strength of hand. God's strong hand executed judgment on His own Son, the Lamb. Instead of us taking it, Christ took it. And once we trust in Jesus and we're delivered from the bondage and oppression of sin, the penalty of sin, we're protected in the strong hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just kind of opened up the curtain and let you into my soul this morning as I'm trying to read, sipping a cup of coffee on a cold morning. Boy, you talk about good. And reading the Bible, asking God, just give me something by strength of hand. By strength of hand. I don't want to take my salvation for granted. It was free to me, but it cost God everything. It was simple for me, but it took a lot of planning and a lot of execution on the part of God Almighty. And that was done before the foundation of the world. Our salvation is a marvelous thing, a wonderful thing. Let's stand together. Lord God, we thank You for our salvation. We thank You, Father, that Your Son, the Lamb of God, took our judgment for us and suffered the payment for our sin on the cross. And God, it's free to us, but it cost Him everything. And then, God, I thank You that our salvation is protected by the same strong hand. The hand of the One who suffered for us is the hand of the One who holds us. And any being or person who would attempt to remove us from that hand is reminded of the price that was paid and the fact that it's settled, because those wounds are still there. And those wounded hands hold us safe. Lord, that doesn't make me want to go out and live for the devil. That makes me want to go out and live for You. I thank You for Your great and marvelous salvation. Lord, it's a cold night, and some people drove a good ways to get here, some from short distances, and we didn't spend but about 25 minutes into a lesson. But I pray that You'll send us home with our hearts warmed over the wonderful, wonderful salvation that You wrought for us by the strength of Your hand. Our Father, would You please bless us as we're dismissed. Give us grace and safety as we go home. Thank You again for the privilege to have church on a cold night. In Jesus' name, amen.